This program was produced at and first aired on MPR, Manawatu People's Radio, with support from New Zealand On Air. Ka pai, Irirangi Tumotu, MPR.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me.
Welcome to Amazing Grace for another week. My name is Lynette and we're going to be joined by my husband Dennis soon. We pray that you will be blessed, and here at Amazing Grace we just want to encourage and share God's encouragement with you. And we also have a free gift here if you would like the book called Steps to Christ, and I thoroughly recommend this book. It's very, very good. And also, if you are in the local area of Palmerston North, you can go to your local takeaway and you will most likely be able to pick up a copy of a magazine called Signs. And it's a magazine that's filled with articles on health and family issues that we face in life every day. We are also happy to pray if you'd want us to pray for you. If you have a Thanksgiving, something to be thankful for, or if you have a need, we're happy to pray with you, on or off air, for you or a friend or a family member. And you can contact us by email at info@mpr.nz. So it's info@mpr.nz, subject Amazing Grace Program. And also you can text on 022 68 15 216. Righty, so let's get into our program for another week, and going to be sharing some thoughts from a real precious saint of God, Corrie ten Boom. A saint is a sinner saved by God's grace, and that's what God does for every single one of us. But Corrie went through hell basically and back, but with God, and she has some amazing wisdom and insights. Here we go. It was 3 a.m., she says. I woke up and my first thought was roll call. 3:30 a.m. in the morning, roll call. I looked around me. Clean windows, a chair, a table, a picture on the wall. I was no longer in prison. I was free. I could sleep for several more hours, but I did not. I got up and started to write down what I had experienced in the three prisons. Those writings became my first book, A Prisoner and Yet. It became a bestseller in Holland because people were interested in reading about what had happened to the victims of the concentration camps. For many years of my life, I had been the leader of Girl Guide clubs. As soon as I recovered my strength a bit, I got together with all the girls I could locate to tell them what I had experienced and to find out what had happened to them. After much talk together, they asked, "What are you going to do?" We were sitting in a clubhouse, cross-legged on the floor. My club girls were interested in all I had learned in prison, that difficult class in life's school. "Girls, I'm so thankful that all my tomorrows are in God's hands. I want to tell you what happened one night, and this is what I told them. It was midnight in Ravensbrook, and Betsy tried to wake me up. Sleep was such an important thing. You forgot that you were in prison. And why are you waking me up? Leave me, please, in the world of dreams where there are no guards, no barbed wire, and no lice. Betsy put her coat on over our heads so that we could talk without disturbing our fellow prisoners. I have to talk with you, Corey. God has told me several things which we must do after the war, and I am afraid that I may forget some of his instructions. We have learned so much here, and now we must go all over the world to tell people what we know, what we now know, that Jesus' light is stronger than the deepest darkness. Only prisoners can know how desperate this life is. We can tell from experience that no pit is too deep because God's everlasting arms always sustain us. That is a key thing for us to remember, isn't it? No pit is too deep because God's everlasting arms will sustain you, listener. We must rent a concentration camp after the war. This is what Betsy is telling Corey in the concentration camp at night. Where we can help displaced Germans to get a roof over their heads. What an amazing, gracious woman this must have been, this woman. Betsy, I have heard that 95% of the houses in Germany are bombed out. No one will want these concentration camps after the war, so we must rent one and help the German people find a new life in a destroyed Germany. God has shown me in a vision a house in Holland in which we will receive the Dutch prisoners who survived the concentration camps. We will help them to find their way through life again. I asked her, must we stay in that camp which we will open for the people here in Germany, or will we be able to stay in the house for the ex-prisoners at home in Holland? Neither, Betsy said. You must travel all over the world and tell everybody who will listen what we have learned here, that Jesus is a reality and that he is stronger than all the powers of darkness. Tell them, tell everyone who will listen. He is our greatest friend, our hiding place. A week later, Betsy died. A week after that, I was set free, says Corey Ten Boone. And only 1 week later, the Germans put to death all the women of my age in Ravensbrück. I looked at my girl guides who had listened to my story. Girls, I said, I know that you are sincerely interested in what I'm going to do. My answer is that I will obey all the instructions that God gave to me through Betsy. I obeyed. You can read about many of my adventures over the years in my book, Tramp for the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, please forgive us when we take our freedom for granted. Please forgive us when we take you for granted. We pray today that you will open our eyes and our hearts and our minds to what we hear and what we read. In Jesus' name, amen. Right, now we're going to have a song. Let's find that song. Just disappeared on me. And it is very much in line with what I just shared from Corey Ten Boone, how God will carry you through the hardest times, through the up on the mountaintops, he'll carry you, and he'll carry you through the hardest times. Enjoy.
Mm-hmm. You're on the narrow road, and I've been with you all along. This race that you're running, it's not given to the strong.
I know sometimes you're weary, and faith is hard to find. You feel you never reach the finish line.
But that's when I carry you. That's when I carry you. I have kept you through the storm. You had never been alone. Now carry you. Yes, I will carry you. When the road is much too hard to make it through, I will carry you.
I'm with you when you're hurting. I know how hard you try. Bear your heavy burdens. I'm near you when you cry.
I know sometimes it's easy to believe all hope is gone, when there is no more strength to carry on.
But that's when I carry you. That's when I carry you. I have kept you through the storm. You have never been alone. I'll carry you. Yes, I will carry you. When the road is much too hard to make it through, I will carry you. You may not understand what's going on,
and you may not have the strength to be strong.
But that's when I carry you. Carry you. I have kept you through the storm. You have never been alone. I'll carry you. Yes, I will carry you. When the road is much too hard to make it through, I will carry. Yes, I will.
I promise you.
Yes, I will.
I will carry you.
Beautiful song, and it's based on
a promise in the Bible found in Isaiah 46, verses 3 and 4. So, yeah, check that out, listener. Right, now it's time for our Bible section. And welcome, Dennis.
Yeah, it's really good to be here again. And there's nothing like sharing the greatest message in the world and the hope that it brings. It gives us hope for the future. When you look at the world, there's so many things that trouble us. What's happening in the Middle East? What's happening in for Russia and Ukraine? What's happening there? And there's probably so many more conflicts around this world and the slave trade. Yes, it's an issue, isn't it? I've been going through the Revelation, going through the book of Revelation, and I'm up to chapter 17. But I just want to share some really good thoughts. Now, I've got a little Bible here, New Testament, and I often write in the front of the book, the Bible, quotes that I come across. And here's one from a book called Mount of Blessings, 119, and it says, "Know and believe the love that God has for us, you are secure. That love is a fortress impregnable to all the delusions of," hang on, let me read it again. "Know and believe the love that God has for us, you are secure. That love is a fortress impregnable to all the delusions and assaults of Satan." So that's really good, isn't it? And I've got Proverbs 17, verse 7, that says, "He who covers over an offence promotes love." Psalms 122, 6, it says, "They shall prosper that love you." A quote from a book called On the Life of Jesus called Desire of Ages, "A man's greatest happiness is found in loving God. And to know God is to love him. The more you know God, the more intense will be your joy and happiness." Because the fruit of the Spirit is joy. So, I got so many good quotes here. You know, 1 John 4, 7 says, "Love comes from God." Excuse. Where God is most seen, he is most loved. So isn't that really good? For instance, over the page I've got here, Psalms 25 verse 10, it says, "All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful to those who keep the demands of his covenant." And Thomas Goodwin, he was a Puritan, and this is what he said, "Whatever befalls you, though it be contrary to your expectation, interpret it as love. From a good God there comes nothing but what is good. Job said, though he slew me, yet I will hope in him. He is the hope of the world. He is the hope for you and me. Jesus came into this world to save all who would accept him. The blessing of salvation are for every soul. Nothing but your own choice can prevent anyone from becoming a partaker of the promise of Christ by the gospel." Isn't that good? Really encouraging. Now, we've been going through the book of Revelation. Now, if you want to have a look online, put into Google www.revelationhope. So revelationhope is all one word, .com. And you'll find some really interesting information there on the book of Revelation. Now, I said we're up to chapter 17. Now, chapter 16, we were talking about the plagues and the final crisis of the world. And Jesus said in Matthew 24:21, there's going to be a time of trouble such as never was since men were on the earth. So it must be pretty bad what's coming. Now, the reason why these plagues were given is chapter 17. So I'm just going to read a few verses. And I shall read I'll read 1 to 6 to start with. And it says, then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls or plagues came and talked to me, saying to me, come and I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters. Sits on many waters. And then it says, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. And so he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of the names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. Now the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand the golden cup full of the abomination and the filthiness of her fornication. Now on her forehead a name was written, Mystery the Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abomination of the earth. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. Right, so there's a lot of symbolism there. Remember a program before, I talked about in Revelation, really, there is only three groups. You've got the saints. Apart from Satan and God and the demons and the angels of God, basically you've got these three groups. So the saints, and they come under the names of remnant, 144,000, the great crowd, the watchful, the clothed, the chosen. Now when you come to the secular forces, Euphrates, the kings of the world, many waters, earth dwellers, the beast, the ten horns, the cities of the nations, the seven mountains and the seven hills. Now, the religious forces are Babylon, which includes in Revelation 13 beasts too. You know, you have a beast comes out of the sea and one out of the earth. And then you've got the great city, the great prostitute, the unholy trinity, and the woman. So they're just some of the symbols that are used to represent those three groups. Babylon. So Babylon, the Bible says a lot about Babylon. We'll talk more about that. But there's the three groups. Saints, secular forces, and the religious forces, which are against God. Right. So in Revelation there, it talks about these few verses. It talks about a woman, right? So this is an unfaithful woman. I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters. So many waters represent secular forces. So this woman is controlling the secular forces. Now, it says about this woman, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were drunk with the wine of her fornication. And he carried me away in the spirit, into the wilderness. I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast. Right, we've got to have an ad break, so we will come back and talk about this.
If you're enjoying this podcast in Manawatu, you could make your very own, just like this one.
NPR exists to help people like you tell your story or share your passion on air and online. Check out npr.nz for more information.
Welcome back. Before the break, I read verse 3. This is Revelation 17, verse 3. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, right, which had was full of the names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. See, that takes you back to Satan, doesn't it? In Revelation 12, he had 7 heads and 10 horns. And it's the same as the beast in Revelation 13. It had 7 heads and 10 horns. 7 is God's number, perfection. So as we've said in the past, this is a power. This is a church claiming to be divine. Right. Now, in Revelation 12, let's just talk about a woman a bit. Now, there's 2 women in the book of Revelation, and it says in Revelation 12 that a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and with the moon under her feet, and she had a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains in the agony of giving birth. And then if you read it there, the dragon tried to devour the child. So this is a picture of the birth of Jesus, right? The church was actually Israel or God's people. Now, back in Isaiah 54, verse 5, it says, "For your maker is your husband." Right, so the church is the husband. No, Christ is the husband, I should say, and we are his bride. So Jesus is our maker, right, and he is our husband, right. Now, I'm reading from William Barclay's commentary, 173, and he says, this is Revelation 2, 173, and he says, "This may seem to be a strange metaphor, but if you observe certain great truths, in every real marriage there are 4 things which must also be in a relationship between the Christian and Christ. There is love." Right, so if we're going to have a good relationship with Jesus, there must be love. A loveless marriage is a contradiction in terms. Number 2, there is intimate communion. So intimacy that a man, so intimate that man and a man and a wife become one flesh. The relationship of the Christian and Christ must be the closest of all life. Now, the third point he's got here, there is joy. There's nothing like the joy of loving and being loved. If Christianity does not bring us joy, it does not bring anything. Because the fruit of the Spirit, one of them is joy. Love, joy, peace. Right. So when we have the Spirit of God, we have those 3 things. And there must be faithfulness. No marriage can last without faithfulness and trust, loyalty. And the Christian must be faithful to Jesus Christ as Jesus Christ is to us. Right. So a woman in the Bible is a symbol of a believer and of the church, right? So in Revelation 17, here you have a unfaithful church. That's what it means, unfaithful. And now a harlot represents false and apostate church. I'm just reading from a little study guide, and it says this harlot is identified as Babylon the Great. Just as Babylon depended upon the Euphrates River for its existence, so this end-time Babylon relies on the support of the masses to enforce her plans. Now, what has happened in the past will happen again, right? So at the time of Jesus, you know, the religious leaders, they were the motivator for getting rid of Christ. They wanted to get rid of him, right? He was very popular and the people loved him, you know, and he was healing. It's just crazy, isn't it? But they wanted to get rid of Jesus. So the different religious groups combined together. You had the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the Herodians. Now, they didn't like each other. They used to fight over different things of what they believed, but they had a stronger dislike for Jesus, or hatred, because hatred leads to murder. The Bible says if we hate, that's murder in God's eyes, because that's where it leads to. Hate leads to murder. So they went to the state. Now, the state didn't want to kill Christ. Pilate said, I think it was about seven times, I find no fault in him. So, in the future, this is what it's going to be like, my friends. The world is going to get so bad that the secular forces of the world, the governments of the world, are going to turn to religion. The religions will combine together to enforce false worship, right? It doesn't seem possible at the moment, right? Especially in the West, it's so secular, isn't it? So anti-God, really. But the Bible says, this is what it says in Revelation, you know. And it says that Babylon has fallen, both in Revelation 14, verse 8, fallen, fallers in Babylon. Now, let me read you what it says in 18:2, Revelation 18:2, and it says, and he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, has become the dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, a cage of every unclean, hateful bird. So it's not a good picture, you know. The book of the Fox Book of Martyrs, for instance, the guy Fox, he couldn't walk past a slaughterhouse for animals because he felt so sad for the animals being killed. But he saw that it was important to write this book and to show how wrong it is for religion to persecute those who don't agree with them. And the Fox Book of Martyrs is showing what bad religion did down through the ages. There's a record of something like 50 million people lost their lives. So religion can turn bad, and that's what it did in the Dark Ages when we saw church and state combined together. Now, we need to have another song.
Look full in his wonderful face.
things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Turn your eyes to the hillside where justice and mercy embrace. There the Son of God gave His life for us, and our measureless debt was erased. Jesus, to You we lift our eyes. Jesus, our glory and our prize. We adore You, behold You, our Savior ever true. Oh Jesus, we turn our eyes to You. Our King will return for His own. Every knee will bow, every tongue will shout, all glory to Jesus alone. Jesus, to You we lift our eyes. Jesus, Jesus, we turn our eyes to You.
Welcome back. I've got to finish, but the point that I've brought out is Babylon represents corrupt end time powers. See, to deceive, it's got to be close to the genuine. So the corrupt religious powers will be Christian. They must be Christian, close to the real thing that the devil wants to counterfeit. Right. Now, the good news, to finish with this good news, it says in the ancient world, Babylon was the city that ruled the great empire. It was frequently mentioned in the Bible by the Old Testament prophets. They also spoke of the downfall in graphic language. It was a city through which the river Euphrates ran. When the city was captured by Cyrus, it dried up the waters of the river to allow its armies to enter. At the time Babylon was captured, and God's people, the Jews, but Cyrus allowed them to return to the city of Jerusalem. As this happened, the fall of Babylon is described as the waters of the river Euphrates drying up. Political powers withdraw their support for her. That's the church. Jesus is described as coming from the east, as did Cyrus. He delivered God's people, as did Cyrus, and he allowed them to return, not to the old city of Jerusalem in the Middle East, but to the new Jerusalem. So, in the short time I've had, I've just said that what's ahead for the future is religion, like at the time of Jesus, will combine with the state to persecute God's true people who are born with the Spirit of God. So we've got to leave it there, and my lovely wife is going to share a health message now. So God bless you. Thank you.
Thank you, Dennis. That's great. Right, now for our health message. And we are looking at a book by Dr. Hans Steele, who is the director and creator of the program called the Coronary Health Improvement Program, and he has written a book called Take Charge of Your Health. And I think we might just have a bit of a song before I get into it. So here we go with the song, I Turn to You.
When I'm far away from home, starts to blow, when I'm empty and alone, I turn to you. When there's hardness in my heart, and I can't see the truth,
I turn to you.
Yes, what a great thing to do. When we don't know what to do, turn to Jesus. And not just in spiritual things, but in health things. And we're going to share an experience of a 17-year-old called Sandy, and she lived in America. This is our health tip. You're listening to Amazing Grace program, and we're talking about health, and we're thinking about diabetes. Juvenile type diabetes is the type that Sandy had. So she was raised on a typical American diet, and might I say that this is a typical Western diet, New Zealand diet as well, of fizzy drinks or sodas, burgers, sweet and dry cereals, white bread, donuts, popcorn, candy bars, hot dogs, and French fries. She liked to practice the piano and made her own clothes, and she excelled at her studies. She never worried about her health, although she had several relatives who were quite obese and had something called diabetes. She didn't even know what that word meant. During her last 2 years in high school, however, Sandy noticed that she could eat large amounts of foods without gaining weight. "I just thought," she said, "I was one of those fortunate people who had a high metabolism." But by her 17th birthday, Sandy had to face the fact that she had diabetes. "Although I was stunned initially," she says, "I know that the Lord helped me accept my disease. I saw it as a challenge. I followed the prescribed American Diabetes Association diet and began a vigorous aerobic exercise program. For a while, I did well." By the time she finished college, Sandy's diabetes had edged out of control and she was unable to go on to graduate school. She says, "I was keenly disappointed and began to harbour self-pity and resentment toward this disease I couldn't seem to control." "I became depressed and bitter and began blaming God for giving me this disease. I nursed my misery for about a year. Then one day," now this is key, listener, and I've underlined this so that I'll take notice of this too. "Then one day during my devotional time, I had a dramatic confrontation with the Lord. I began to see how self-centered and unproductive my life had become. I was now ready to turn to God for help." That's a real key thing there. God confronted her in her devotional time, and I really encourage you to get into that if you're not already. Time alone with God is the most important thing that we can do to stay close to God. Through several providential happenings, Sandy secured a job as a secretary for a well-known health center. She keenly observed the patients who came in, especially the ones with diabetes. She noticed they were put on diets that were very low in fat and very high in fiber. it was quite different from the Diabetes Association recommended diet. And as she observed the results, she became motivated to go beyond her lacto-ovo-vegetarian diet, which means a vegetarian who eats eggs and milk, drinks milk, and also cheese. So she stopped using those three things. And then she began to eliminate most processed and refined foods and oils. The result? Her daily insulin requirement decreased from 55 to 32 units per day. Sandy continued to exercise in earnest, walking, jogging, and cross-country skiing. Eventually, she was able to stabilize her blood sugars with only one daily injection of insulin instead of two. Dealing with diabetes is not easy, she says, especially when you're young, but God has taken away the bitterness and my frustration. He helps me live day by day without becoming overwhelmed by my problems. I can say now that I'm excited to see God working in my life, helping me grow physically, mentally, spiritually, as I learn to cooperate with Him and His health laws. So there, the experience of a young woman who was 17 when she got diabetes, and just the help that she received. Very, very interesting. So, listener, just before we finish our program for today, I'd just like to remind you of the that you can contact us if you have any questions or you have any comments, and also about the free book, Steps to Christ, and Signs, which you can find here locally in Palmerston North in the Takeaways, articles on health and family issues. So, and you can contact us on 02268 15216 or email info@mpr.nz. Let's close with a short prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing on the program today. We ask your blessing on the listener. In Jesus' name, amen. So, from myself here at Amazing Grace and from Dennis, we pray that you will grow in grace. May the love of the Father and the grace of the Lord Jesus and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you until next time. God bless for now. Thank you.
I see
If you enjoy this NPR podcast, please consider subscribing. Our podcasts are available on all major podcasting platforms: Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, and Spotify, as well as the accessmedia.nz app. Support this show and others like it by giving a donation. For more information, go to www.mpr.nz/donate.